All right, guys, how's it going? What's up, YouTube? Man, tonight we got an exciting interview for you. I'm joined by, just a guy that's exposing a lot. He's written a book with Josh Peck that came out recently, and I'm excited to have this conversation with him. My name is Seth. I'm your host for Pollineering. Welcome to the channel. And if you guys are looking for truth, if you guys are looking for information on world religions, cults, and the occult, man, you've come to the right place, because that's what we're doing here. We're exposing this darkness that Satan's trying to hide behind a guise of love and truth and all these other terms that these false religions like to use. And so if you're into that kind of stuff and you're into fringe topics, you're into those types of things, man, you found the right channel. And so make sure that you guys stay tuned. As you guys know, if you tuned into my other videos, I've recently collaborated with Josh Peck on the Daily Renegade. And man, we are getting censored like crazy on YouTube. And just to be honest with you guys, we aren't able to release a lot of the content that we would like to, just because the algorithms and stuff ping us and we get taken off and our videos get taken down. And so, man, you guys need to consider becoming a member, because you get a lot of content that other people don't, that the people that are only paying attention on YouTube don't get to see. And this includes videos and articles and a message board where you can talk to the hosts of all these shows, including Ryan Peterson and Gary Wayne and Jason and Lauren with the Z Files. Make sure that you guys consider becoming a member. It's 10 bucks a month or 100 bucks a year. And so it's super cheap, but you get a lot of content. And Josh releases his daily Peck report, two of them. And as you guys are aware, if you've been watching him, he has been putting those up on his website, and you get full access to those as well. Has very good information about what's going on in the world, and you get all these great shows and all this information. And so make sure that you guys consider that. Also consider subscribing to the channel and clicking the bell. Man, that really helps get this information out. It really helps spread the truth and expose the darkness. So today we have Stephen Bancars with me, and I'm going to introduce him, and then we're going to hear from him. We're going to be talking about the New Age. We're going to be talking about spirit science. We're going to be talking a little bit about his testimony. He has a video up, so you guys can go watch that. But I like to get the foundation of the guests that I interview, and because that sets the tone for what they're doing and the work that they're doing. So without further ado, Stephen Bancars is the former founder of spiritscienceandmetaphysics.com, which is one of the largest New Age websites in the world, averaging 200,000 views per day. He was also a guest author on the largest New Age site in the world, thespiritscience.net. In 2015, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, quit his job as a New Age writer, and has since been in full-time apologetics ministry, exposing the deception of the New Age movement on his YouTube channel website, reasonsforjesus.com. Stephen, how's it going tonight, man?
It's good. It's good to be here, man.
Oh, well, thanks for joining me, dude. I'm so excited to have you on. I want to begin by, and I know you've shared your testimony in a bunch of other places too, but I, for those who haven't heard it or may not know who you are, could you share a little bit about with us about your testimony, how you came to know Jesus, and then that kind of lays the foundation for what we're going to be discussing for tonight.
Right. So in a nutshell, and I'll give you a very brief nutshell version, but yeah, I was born and raised Christian. Like a lot of people, Christian household, homeschooled under a Christian curriculum, Christian private school even, and was passionate, at least a little bit passionate, about the Christian worldview up until about the 10th grade. In 9th grade, I was huge into Christian apologetics. And when I got into about the 11th grade, I started to research the topic of aliens. And that was something I couldn't readily reconcile with, Christian fundamentalism, six-day creationism. Yeah. With the exclusivity of Christ and the cross and the atonement and so forth. And so I figured that maybe Christianity isn't the answer. Maybe it's one of many answers. Maybe it's a part of the answer. And that's what I was being told by most of the people who were teaching on extraterrestrials. A lot of people who teach on extraterrestrials, at least the ones that I've come across in my research, people like Dr. Stephen Greer, mm-hmm. people like David Wilcock, mm-hmm. A lot of these quote-unquote whistleblowers who come out, when they're talking about ETs that they've encountered or that they've worked with in high levels of government or what have you, they're talking about some of the information and material that these ETs would give to them. They're always bringing it alongside a different worldview. Yeah. There's an emphasis on human consciousness that tries to make it non-local and almost universal, as if consciousness is a fundamental property to the universe and the ETs are coming to help us show us how to tap into the potential we have within our own consciousness. It's usually tied into a different theory of the afterlife, reincarnation, a certain understanding of the human soul, the meaning and purpose of life, and of course, the way in which we ought to properly understand Christianity. They're always talking about, you know, how the church got it wrong. And, you know, I was reading a piece of material. It was channeled material given by one of these alleged ET races called The Law of One. It's called The Raw Material. I was reading it, and it was so interesting what they were saying about Jesus and saying about Moses and the Bible. And they were saying that the Ten Commandments were initially supposed to be given by the Galactic Confederation of Light to Moses, but it got intercepted by this dark ET race. And that's why you have all of these thou shalt nots, is because they were given by an ET race that was evil and trying to suppress human freedom. Okay. So that's really, really Gnostic. It goes back to the idea that Yahweh is some kind of evil suppressor of human freedom back in the garden, and Satan, you know, the light bearer, is the liberator of mankind. And for me, that was always a red flag. But anyway, I was researching alien abductions, UFO phenomenon, and I was basically under the impression if even one of them is real, I have to account for that in my worldview. I couldn't fit it into the Bible. There's loads of people who do, including me now, including Josh Peck, including people who've been on this channel many, many times. And I just was unaware of it. The church doesn't really talk about fringe topics that much. Long story short, this research, it led me down into a rabbit hole of the occult. And I started to follow up with what some of these teachers were telling me alongside their presentation of extraterrestrials. So they would present, you know, ancient astronaut theory, this idea that mankind was visited in the past by extraterrestrials who they mistook as being gods, you know, and hence we have all the world religions because ETs were visiting us, trying to give us, you know, culture, technology, wisdom, and so forth. And we thought, you know, these were the gods coming down from the sky in chariots of fire, or, you know, the gods on their flying shields or what have you. And so I thought that, you know, maybe it's the case that some of the world religions, if not all of them, were spawned from man having encounters with extraterrestrials in the ancient world. And they're primitive. They're just trying to understand what they're seeing the best they know how. And so it resulted in me going down a path into the occult, because those who would teach ancient astronaut theory would also teach New Age topics. And they still do to this day. So for example, probably one of there's something called Project Camelot, which is a YouTube channel, and it's almost exclusively dedicated to whistleblowers, people who, you know, allegedly worked for, you know, inside government projects like Majestic and so forth, who would encounter ETs in there, or they interacted with ETs, or they talked with them, they met with them, ETs who were 33,000 years into the future, who would come back and talk to us and so forth, really strange topics. But, you know, this headquarters of whistleblowers when it comes to ETs, this channel, Project Camelot, which I would watch a lot, would also teach a lot about reincarnation and the human soul, mysteries of human consciousness, and so forth. So I'm drinking it all up like a sponge, right? And it reached a point where actually my little brother's friends, I was in, you know, the 12th grade at the time. This would have been back in 2012. I was being asked by so many people, my little brother's friends, right? You know, about spirituality, about the pineal gland, about chakras, about astral projection. And I had the answers for everything because I was just researching it like a madman, taking notes on it, right? I was a philosophy major at the University of Guelph, but then I'd come home and I'd read and I'd take notes on my research. I was obsessed. Yeah. So I made a Facebook page in 2012 called Spirit Science and Metaphysics, which grew up until January of 2014, when it had over 500,000 followers on it. And that's when I decided to launch my website, spiritscienceandmetaphysics.com. And that was a culmination of the material that I had come across, the research material, things like pyramid technology or near-death experiences or the alleged evidence for reincarnation coming from people like Dr. Ian Stevenson, things like even earthing or symptoms of an old soul, what have you. So I had about 30 original articles on my site. I published it, launched it out there. I had a Facebook network with some really large Facebook pages, including Spirit Science, The Mind Unleashed, Collective Evolution, Higher Perspective. And we would share each other's stuff. I share yours if you share mine. Okay, cool. You do that with 6 or 7 pages, your article's getting shared on some really large platforms.
Yeah.
And that's what we did. We would do share for shares. Yeah. And so basically what happened was my website blew up. And, you know, within the first 3 weeks, I made over $50,000 in ad revenue. My website was getting hundreds of thousands of views a day. And that really began my career as a new age blogger. Mm-hmm. Now, there were some times where I would copy and paste articles from other websites, publish them on my own and share them around. We all did that for a while. People started getting busted because AdSense wasn't supporting that anymore. It was really copyrighted material. Mm-hmm. So I reached a point where I needed to start writing original articles. I was writing an original article a day. And I was also writing original articles on the spiritscience.net, which at the time was the largest new age website in the world. It still might be for all I know. And so I was writing articles on both sites, and this was my passion. It was my hobby. Yeah. I thought I was correct. I thought that, you know, I had everything down to a T. I could argue. I would argue with my parents. I would argue around circles with my mother. You know what I mean? She didn't know this material.
Yeah.
It is important to have some kind of a general understanding. That's why, you know, Josh Peck and I collaborated. We didn't mention this in the Bible. We collaborated to write The Second Coming of the New Age together.
Yep.
So the church can really be equipped to answer some of these questions. What do they teach? How do we answer them, right? Because my mother was basically handcuffed. And so it reached a point where I thought this was God blessing me too. I want to mention that. I thought I knew God. You know, I thought I redefined God to be panentheistic.
Yeah.
So pantheism would be the belief that God is nature, or God is nature. God is identical to the universe. That's pantheism, right? So God and the universe are the same thing. The universe is divine. God is the substance of being. Therefore, being is divine. The universe is made up of the substance and essence of God at a fundamental level. Therefore, God is nature. Therefore, I'm God, right? I share in the being and substance of God, but I was more of a panentheist. So it's pantheism, plus you believe God exists beyond the beyond nature in some transcendent sense.
Okay.
And I believe that, but I believe that God was also the substance of reality. So everything was divine, but God also existed primarily in some kind of transcendent realm as, you know, source energy, or, I don't know, some kind of cosmic light of some kind.
Did you justify this using any biblical texts, or because you said you believed in God, but how did you justify that having your Christian background?
Yeah, I thought that I was helping humanity wake up to a deeper realization of who they are and why they were here, their true nature. And so I thought, I was teaching the kingdom of God, like Jesus talked about, right? Jesus says, you know, there's a verse, I believe it's in Luke 17, I want to say, where he says, you know, don't believe those who say, look, the kingdom is there, or behold, the kingdom is there. For truly, I tell you, the kingdom is within you.
Yeah.
And I thought, wow, the inner kingdom of God, you know, just like all these new age teachers are telling us, you know, there's this realization we can have, this self-discovery where we can have, where we come into an experiential reality of our true nature as sharing in the nature and being of God. And living from that place is called living from Christ consciousness. You embody the divine self. You live from that awareness. And I thought, you know, here I am serving the kingdom of God. I'm helping people enter into the kingdom, just like, you know, a Deepak Chopra would teach, or a Muji, or an Eckhart Tolle, or an Osho, what have you. The kingdom is an inner spiritual reality that we come into a realization of, we discover. It's not something we acquire. You know, the Bible says the kingdom is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit, right? We obtain, if you will, not obtain, we're gifted the Holy Spirit by faith, right? Yeah. And in one sense, you could say God's kingdom is established within believers because the Holy Spirit indwells believers. And so God is building his kingdom through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But what the New Age movement is talking about is whether you know God or not, whether you have the Holy Spirit or not, you're divine, you just don't know it yet. You're a God with amnesia. And so the Pharisees were God too. They just didn't realize it yet, like Jesus did.
Yeah.
So even though the ones he was saying this to, he also called empty tombs, children of hell, children of the devil, hypocrites, everything you could have imagined, he called them. And of course, Jesus also tells us, you know, that man is wicked by nature. He says there's no one good but God. You know, the Bible tells us cover to cover, put fear in them. Oh Lord, let the nations know they are but men. Mm-hmm. You know, the Egyptians are man and not God. Yeah. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. We have a whole chapter, chapter five in our book, chapter five and six, we deal with how the New Age perverts the ideas of God and Christ, and what Christians can use as a biblical response to these claims New Age teachers make, right? So, because it's quite intricate. And if you don't know the proof text, there might only be one or two or three proof texts for some of these claims. If you know them, you're free. You're set free.
Right.
No, not everyone's indwelt with the kingdom of God. The three people in the Old Testament who tried to claim, actually, did Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know if he claimed it, he was proud enough to be accounted with that kind of crime of blasphemy.
Yeah.
But you also have the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. When they claimed to be God, King Herod, Acts 12 as well, when they claimed to be God, what happened to them? They were issued capital punishment by Yahweh himself.
Wow.
So if God wanted us all claiming, hey, we're God, we're divine by nature, why is it the only three, maybe four people in scripture who claim this about themselves were issued the capital punishment by God directly? There'd be a better biblical precedent than that for divinity claimers. Nobody's rewarded by God for claiming that they're killed. So anyway, it reached a point where I thought I was serving God because I believed in this mystical state of consciousness, this inner kingdom. And I believed, you know, that man was divine by nature. Another verse people take out of context, which Heiser has an interesting response to, which I take the traditional interpretation of, which we cover in the book as well. You know, is it not written in your law that ye are gods? And people will completely misuse that to try and say man was intrinsically divine. It's not at all what that verse says. Mike Heiser would say that, well, first of all, Jesus is quoting from Psalm 82:6.
Yep.
And he says this in John 10:34. And anyone who's familiar with Mike Heiser's work, who wrote the foreword for our book, by the way, which is a complete blessing.
Yep.
You know, God's referring to a divine council here. These are supernatural entities he's talking to.
Yep.
He's not talking to earthly entities.
Right.
We know that from Psalm 89 as well. There's another reference to the divine council, to these sons of God, if you will, and they exist in the clouds.
Right. So this is Deuteronomy 32 worldview that Heiser takes on.
Exactly.
Yep.
So there's very, very fine biblical responses to these things that are actually exegetically consistent with the text, where we're allowing the text to interpret itself.
Right.
And I wasn't aware of these explanations, right? I didn't open the Gospels to look because I knew it would confront my worldview, but I remember sitting in my sports car and I bought it cash. And I was driving out of my parents' driveway, and I rolled down the window. I told my dad, "See ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you as well." And so I thought I was being rewarded by God for, you know, blessing humanity with spiritual knowledge, with spiritual awareness. Mm. I'm teaching them they're more than their body. I'm teaching them to be more charitable, more self-aware, more loving people.
Right.
I'm teaching them to experience deeper levels of consciousness where they're not so identified with ego consciousness and social status and, man-made identity and history. I'm teaching them about the afterlife and what their destiny and purpose is that when they incarnated here. And I thought this was God blessing me. And I would tell God in my prayer, you know, I'll keep serving you. Like an idol invented in my mind I'm having a conversation with. And I didn't know God, not a single day. No knowledge of God. It's impossible to be a New Ager and to know God at the same time. Literally impossible.
Yeah.
The minute you know God, the first thing God's going to do is draw you to his son, right? No man comes to me unless he's drawn to me by the Father. The first thing God's going to do is draw you to Jesus, right? The Spirit's going to convict you of sin. And the gospel, that's the primary purpose of God, the Holy Spirit, is to bring you a conviction and awareness of the ministry of Jesus.
Right.
Yep. So we know where we stand in relationship to God by how we stand in relationship to the person of Jesus. Do we believe everything he said about himself? Do we believe that he was the sacrifice for human sins? You know, do we believe he was the monotheistic Jew who said, "This is my blood, of the blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins."
Yeah. Wow.
The Jesus who said, Mark 10:45, "I came to give my life as a ransom for many, a payment for human sin." I didn't come to teach you Christ consciousness, right? I didn't come to bring peace on the earth and world unity.
Right.
You know, I didn't come to bring peace, but division, a sword of division, because of me, man will be divided against those of his own household.
Yeah.
Like the Jesus taught in the New Age is completely different to the Jesus of the New Testament, and how we relate to the Jesus of the New Testament, that says everything about where we're at with God. And it doesn't even guarantee we're in relationship with God if we believe the right things about Jesus.
Yeah.
And he will come in his name saying, you know, I did this, I did that. In your name,
Lord,
I never knew you. So believing what the Bible says about Jesus, that's a necessary condition for salvation, but it's not a sufficient condition for salvation. So anyway, I reached a point in my life where I was extremely broken. I was sinful, completely morally depraved. It says in Ephesians that, you know, you were darkness and now you were light. And I like that verse because it's not, you had darkness in you. You were darkness. You know, in Luke 1, it talks about those who are sitting in the shadow of the valley of death. You know, Jude 19 talks about those who are devoid of the spirit, of the spirit. Yeah. You know, Colossians talks about those who are alienated from the life of God.
Yeah.
Alienated without God and without hope in the world.
Right.
And this idea of minimizing human sin and how vile it is in the eyes of God, it's not coming from the Bible. That might be coming from seeker-friendly churches, but people need to understand, you know, yes, how much you're loved of God. I would even say how much value you have in the eyes of God. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? If even a sheep, when it falls into a hole on the Sabbath, you go and pick it up, how much more value are you than ravens, and God feeds the ravens?
Yep.
Or, you know, God's eyes on the sparrow. You have more value than any sparrows. Yes, you have incredible value and worth in the eyes of God, but in and of yourself, you know, like read Romans 3 if you want to know what the Bible says about that. There's no one who does good, no one who's righteous. All of sin have fallen short of the glory of God. You were darkness.
Yep.
You know, Ephesians 2.
Yep.
Dead in your trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, carrying out the desires of the mind and of the flesh, and you are by nature a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. And I was a child of wrath. As John the Baptist says, you know, unless you believe that he is who he claims to be, you know, the wrath of God remains on you.
Yeah.
So the wrath of God, it's not outpoured on me. He hasn't unleashed it yet. I mean, he will on the day of judgment if I'm not saved.
Yeah.
But God was angry with me. His wrath was kindled toward me in the sense that I was committing cosmic treason against him day in, day out, with knowledge that I was doing so.
Yeah.
Right. God gives us a conscience, and that comes from two different words in Latin: con, which means with, and then science or science, which means knowledge, with knowledge. So we break God's laws with knowledge, where we have an intrinsic knowing of, you know, we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't lie, we shouldn't commit adultery.
Right.
And we do these things anyway, and we will be held accountable for that. And I was coming to a realization in my life where I was just sincerely wicked. I remember trying to read a proverb one day. I was still in the New Age, and I had to shut the book. It was talking about dealing fairly in business and in integrity and in honesty and in generosity in business. And I was like, I can't keep reading that. It was so convicting.
Wow.
And but most of my depravity was wrapped up in anger, probably anger and lust.
Yeah.
Narcissism. I think those would be the three. So those destroyed my life. And I reached a point where I had to confess sins to people in my life that people had hurt. I confessed sins to people, reached a state where I was nearly bottomed out, completely destroyed emotionally, psychologically. And my mother asked me, are you ready to give your life to the Lord yet? And I was like, sure. I was like, okay, I've failed trying to do things myself. So I said a prayer of salvation with her. And that was an invite to the Lord to begin to reveal himself to me in the way that he actually is. It was basically me surrendering this game I was playing with myself.
Yeah.
Which, I would like to encourage listeners today to search their hearts to see if they're doing this, right? Like the Bible says in Romans 1 that we suppress the truth about God in unrighteousness.
Yep.
And this is very offensive to our flesh, to our carnal nature. But the truth is we have an awareness of God, and it's not just a general awareness. It's an awareness that he's holy and that he has a moral standard for our life.
Yeah.
And it's an awareness that God is linked to the God of Scripture. you know, when something goes wrong in the world, we don't blame Allah. We blame the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
People's demons come out and people's pain comes out when you start telling them about Jesus and about the Father. It's because there's something built into their spirit, man, that recognizes the voice of Jesus that's different than the voice of Muhammad or the voice of Krishna or something.
Yeah.
And we have this intrinsic knowingness that God exists and that he's holy, but we suppress this because we don't love the truth. We love ourselves and we want to live as we want to live. And the Bible promises the end is ruin. Ruin in this life, ruin in judgment, and eternal ruin, eternal separation away from the presence of the Lord. And so I was suppressing the truth about Jesus. And that prayer of salvation was, okay, Jesus, I'm going to allow you to be in my life as you are, whatever that means, I'm open. Went to a church service that night, started, you know, listening to the audio Bible a little bit, and reached a point where in a few weeks, I had to confess a second round of sin that was worse than the first. And that's when I fell on my face at the feet of Jesus. That was when I was done. I was actually tapped out. I had nothing left. And that's when I got born again. That's when he revealed himself to me. And in about a 5-minute encounter with him, being flooded by his presence and indwelt with his presence, I knew who he was. I knew he was Lord. I knew he was the Son of God. I knew the universe was under his feet, that it was created by him. The universe isn't God. The universe was created by God. And he was showing me that. He was showing me, here's how the universe stands in relation to me. When I show up, here's how the universe responds. It sounded like nature was worshiping him.
Yeah.
I was in his presence. Like it says in Romans 8 that all creation eagerly awaits its day of redemption, right? And it groans in the pains of childbirth. And something in the spirit, I could hear that there was an interaction happening between the sounds in nature, the birds, the crickets, and the Lord when he was there. And he was showing me, most importantly, how he stood in relation to me, how I stood in relation to him. And he was loving, he was gracious. But what I took away, and gentle, he's always gentle with us. And that's why I don't know why people run away from God, because they're running away from their healer. But what I took away from that encounter with the Lord was the simplicity of Jesus. He is who he claimed to be.
Right?
He's Lord. It's that. It's that simple, right? He died for our sins. It's the Jesus of the New Testament. And also, he's Lord over everything. He's supremely sovereign over me and over everything. He's in control. He's worthy of worship, adoration, and obedience because of who he is by nature. And that I got born again. I was a wreck. I was weeping. And I was like, I'm done. I went back inside, filled with the Spirit for the first time. And I quit my job that day. Never wrote another New Age article. Sold my house, sold my car, repented online to hundreds of thousands of people, telling them I was wrong, that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that the New Age is a deception set up to keep people away from salvation in Christ. And that was 3.5 years ago about. And that's what really started me on this journey of walking with the Lord. And, you know, by God's grace, I'm now able to share and expose, you know, the very same deception that led me astray, and that's leading millions of others astray as well.
Gosh, man, that's, it's such a powerful testimony. I love hearing it every time that you tell it. Gosh, so many questions arrive. My first one is, what was life after, I mean, you kind of mentioned it a little bit, but what was like, what was life like after you had accepted Jesus in terms of reconciling your worldviews? I mean, because the Bible says a lot of things, you know, as a panentheistic, is that how you say it? Believer. The Bible makes some pretty bold claims with that. So how was it hard to accept what the Bible said with what you had been teaching and reading and researching all the, you know, for the past 4 years or whatever? Or what was that like?
No, it was it was easy to reconcile it because I knew that God's word was true. Everything in that book was true because the Holy Spirit himself told me it was.
Wow.
So I didn't start reading the Bible really until after I got born again outside, and the Spirit was highlighting the Bible to me like crazy and was assenting to the truth of Scripture, wanting me to read Scripture. And as I'm reading to it, I'm just getting like filled up by the Spirit of God. God's like, I'm all over this.
Yeah.
And so it was easy for me to surrender and be like, okay, this is very clearly confirmation from God that the Bible contains everything I need to know, right? So it was easy adjusting my worldview. What wasn't easy was it was sometimes hard to, it took a while to re-understand certain pieces of evidence that caused me to come to those conclusions in the first place. Certain pieces of evidence that seem to suggest, for example, that consciousness is a fundamental property instead of an emergent property. You know, perversions of quantum mechanics and the double slit experiment and so forth, lending to the idea that, you know, maybe consciousness is more than something that is just confined to the human brain. You know, the alleged evidence for reincarnation coming from, you know, Dr. Ian Stevenson, you know, some of these near-death experiences that seem to be well supported by evidence like that of Dr. Eben Alexander and the Christian worldview. I knew the Christian worldview was true. I was locked in. God lived in me. He lives in me now. He lives in you. And we know that Christianity is true because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, bringing us to remembrance of the things Christ said, glorifying him, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and so forth, leading us into all truth. The Spirit of Truth is the name Jesus gives him.
Yeah.
So it was very easy. What was hard was just re-understanding some of these old evidences and these old ideas. That took a little bit of thought, a little bit of consciousness, and prayer.
Yeah.
Now I would pray, Lord, how do you want me to re-understand this?
Yeah.
And he would give me understanding, you know, from the word, from science, from philosophy. He would give me understanding. There was also temptation. There was like pull to get back into the occult and to have, you know, mystical astral type experiences to interact with different, it's different principalities creating different energies and different vibes, if you will.
Right.
Right. So there's principalities that will create an experiential reality for a practitioner that seems to match the worldview and the delusion they're teaching.
Wow.
So a Hindu is going to have a different experience than a Buddhist, and a Buddhist is going to have a different experience spiritually than a Satanist, and a Satanist is going to have a different experience than from a pagan.
Right.
But they're all generated by demons, right? There's a reason why they're all experiencing the same thing. These supernatural experiences, these feelings, these projections, they're being generated in us by principalities. And so I was having a pull toward this sort of astral, ethereal, floaty, cosmic type feeling that I wanted to enter into and experience again. That was quite a strong pull, and I would just have to cut it off in my mind. No, that's not of God. It's clearly not of God. God himself is telling me no. And I'm really thankful that, you know, God led me to a Pentecostal church when I got saved, because I went from chasing after false spirits to being in the presence and power of God every Sunday and really encountering God, you know, not just thinking correctly about God and, you know, not just holding to the correct worldview, but actually encountering the living God. And so that was fundamental to me, was being in a church that the life of the Spirit was there. I'm not talking about necessarily a charismatic church, but a church where is the Spirit life of God the Spirit here? Is he welcome to do something if he wants to do something? Is it more than just, you know, liturgy? Liturgy is fine. You know, liturgy is great. But, you know, Jesus paid a high price for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he actually says it's better that he leaves so that we can receive the Holy Spirit. So it's better to be in relationship with God and to have fellowship with the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 13:14, than it is to be walking with Jesus like the disciples did. Jesus himself said that, right? So there was, it was really encouraging for me to see that, hey, I didn't need to go to the New Age as my source of spirituality. Christianity is pure spirituality.
Yeah.
It's absolutely pure spirituality. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Yeah.
You know, it's all about how you can't understand any spiritual thing unless it's revealed to you by the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Right? You know, I mean, there's tons of proof texts. I mean, the Holy Spirit has 60 to 70 different functions in the New Testament in a believer's life. I didn't know this. So when the Holy Spirit came and entered into me and I was indwelt, I was like, this is it. This is the missing piece. So I had a very strong spiritual life, living walk with God. And that made it extremely easy to cut everything off. I sold my house like nothing, sold my car. I mean, it kind of sucked because I didn't really have to. But I wanted to do as an act of obedience. It's like, okay, Lord, it doesn't glorify you for me to drive around in that thing. So that was, it was all easy because not just because of one experience I had, it was an ongoing living walk with the living God. And that made it quite easy to relinquish, you know, temptations to get back into the occult.
What do you see? I guess this is what your book is geared towards, is, I feel like there's been a loss of spirituality in the church itself. And the reason why so many people are running from Christianity to, I mean, I interviewed an ex-Satanist today, and she had a very similar story where she grew up Christian, but she actually went to her youth director to ask about the spiritual experience she had, and the youth pastor or whatever said, that's a demon, like run away from that. And so I just, what is your take on that? Because how should we, as you know, being a youth pastor myself, how should we respond to situations like that? What should we be researching as leaders in the church, shepherding our flock? What do you see missing in the church? And I'm sure you go into this in your book, but I kind of want you to expand on it here.
Yeah, I think that what I've been seeing is that people can get deceived by the supernatural, obviously. Like the Bible says that 1 Timothy 4:1, that, you know, in the last days, people will devote themselves to the teachings of demons. You know, Paul says in the same chapter, I believe it's, I want to say 1 Corinthians 11, where he talks about 2 Corinthians 11, I'm sorry, where he says that Satan can masquerade himself as an angel of light, right? In that same chapter, he tells the church in Corinth, you know, if someone comes to you bringing a gospel other than the one you've received from us, you put up with it. But he also says, if someone comes to you bringing a spirit other than the spirit you've received from us, you put up with it. So Christians can be deceived by another spirit.
Yeah.
You know, there's imitating spirits mimicking the Holy Ghost, right? Mimicking the presence of God.
Right.
They have to try and infiltrate the church somehow, imitating the glory of God, imitating the fire of God, imitating all of these things. And so people sometimes can get hurt, emotionally hurt, let down, spiritually discouraged because, you know, they're trying to encounter the Lord and then they get some wonky minister come up and lay hands on them for impartation of something. And then they start having nightmares and weird symptoms because they got yoked up with something that they shouldn't have been yoked up with. But then their response to that is to say, well, I'm just going to reject the supernatural altogether and just live a quiet, you know, Methodist/Presbyterian life where, you know, my relationship with God is going to be a little bit more safe and a little bit more conservative. And I don't mean to pick on Methodists or Presbyterians, but they aren't exactly known for being at the forefront of what God wants to do in the churches in a supernatural sense, in a spiritual sense, right? And so I see people having a fear of the supernatural and even being offended by the supernatural, right? In the same way the Pharisees were offended that that God was working through the disciples. They took offense that the disciples were healing people. Because to them, they were like, well, you know, that implies something about my life. I'm not doing something right. If healings are coming through that minister or that ministry, that implies I'm missing out on what God's doing. And it's much easier to just reject them altogether and be offended and call them a false prophet than it is to examine my own faith and my own prayer life, right? And my own vigilance in being righteous and walking righteous. I'd rather just, you know, live a conservative Christian life and point fingers and be scared of the supernatural. So I definitely see a fear of things that are spiritual. And I just don't see in scripture that the Bible would encourage anything other than discernment, not fear, but discernment.
Right.
You can be careful of something and test things against scripture.
Yeah.
And that's what you're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And so I would encourage people to first and foremost say, you know, is there any biblical precedent for this?
Right.
If the answer is no, I'd say don't follow after it. Just don't. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there's a biblical precedent for a lot. Corporate moves of God, miracles, the gifts of the Spirit, whether or not they happen with the same level of potency or as frequently as they did back in the New Testament, that can be debated. But the point is God has done these things before, and we serve the same God, and he's alive and he's risen, and he'll do what he wants. And if he wants to outpour his spirit on a congregation, you know, if he's waiting for those who are willing for that, and I do believe that, that God is willing and waiting for people to come to him with a humble, contrite spirit, with a fervent prayer life, and say, God, we're desperate for a move of you. And when we do that, he shows up because he likes to. And I don't see that enough, maybe in churches, this idea of a hunger and a thirst for God. It's more so kind of be a Christian, go to church, be a good person, check something off my to-do list.
Right.
I would say, we need to be embracing the move of the Spirit and the person of the Spirit in the church again, especially for the sake of those who are coming out of the New Age movement. That was the selling point for me, the indwelling of the Spirit. I didn't know about that. So the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, that is what finalized and solidified my walk with Jesus. And that's who's preserved me this entire time is the Spirit, right? The Spirit guides us, leads us. And that's how we have relationship with God, is through the agency of the Holy Spirit. So let's not quench him.
Yeah. And I think that fear from the supernatural, I think it's evidence of the biblical illiteracy that the church has. I feel like, man, you know, no one reads books anymore. No, like we all like to be entertained by and have these little, you know, short bits of information rather than thoroughly thinking through something. And I don't know, a practice that I've done, you know, since actually I really came to the Lord was journaling and journaling my thoughts and trying to think through things so that I have a clear understanding of it and that I know what I know, what I know. You know, it's not just this soundbite that I've heard on the news media or whatever. And gosh, and that's what I want to bring back to the church. That's why I kind of started this channel, was to encourage people to dive deeper into the research, to meditate on scripture, to really take this stuff to heart and not take it lightly, because it destroys lives. I mean, all the people that I've been interviewing, their lives were destroyed by these false truths, you know, or false information and all this kind of stuff, and they were just duped. And that's why a lot of these people that come out of these cults are super passionate about exposing it, because they realize, you know, how important it is to know the truth. And so I kind of want to dive more now into the ET area, because this is what where I think our culture is going, just with what the Vatican's released, you know, that they're searching for extraterrestrial life. And gosh, I'm watching Marvel's Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. right now on Netflix, and it's all about this, how these blue angel men called the Creel came to Earth and gave these superpowers to these humans who became inhuman. You know, I mean, it's just, it's all ingrained in our culture. And so what do you think the church needs to do to begin to understand this and tell, you know, its congregation about this kind of stuff? What would you do if you were a pastor?
Yeah. I mean, it's really helpful to be resourceful. You said, to actually be resourceful and, you know, research. Is there any Christian who is talking about this kind of material? And to, you know, be an opportunist and read that, educate yourself, so that way you have something to say to God's people about this, especially if you're called to the office of a pastor or an evangelist. You know, you have a certain level of accountability to God to be well-researched in the answers you have. And as it says, to always be prepared to give a defense or an apologia for the reason for the hope that is in you. You know, we have to be prepared, and we do that through knowledge, right? It says in Hosea that God's people perish for a lack of knowledge, right? Ignorance of the enemy's tactics is a really big problem. If we don't know what he's doing, we can't defend against it very well. And when it comes to the ET phenomenon, I actually did an interview with Mike Heiser on my channel about last year. It's called The Book of Enoch, Fallen Angels and Ancient Aliens. That would be a good introduction to the topic of aliens for people to hear what, you know, someone who has studied fringe topics for the last 30, 40 years, who's a Bible scholar for a living, has to say about these things.
Right.
But he would take the same kind of stance that Josh and I take in our book, that a lot of UFO researchers have taken, even secular UFO researchers like Jacques Vallée, that these are interdimensional entities. So you have the extraterrestrial or the interdimensional hypothesis. Are these entities flesh and blood coming from a neighboring planet and a neighboring star system? Are they kind of like us, but just they happen to evolve on another planet? Or do they exist in some kind of interdimensional sense, and they're kind of poking in and out of our reality from existing on a higher dimension? Right. And the evidence points to the latter, and there's a few reasons for that. One would be just the nature of these experiences. They usually are supernatural in nature. You know, people are being carried through walls and stuff. They'll get pulled up onto a UFO and they'll get pulled through their ceiling. I'm sorry, that doesn't happen in the physical. That's a spiritual experience.
Right.
You know, if this was a physical being, why not just go in and take them? How come they're always moving through walls and so forth? It would be much easier to just go into a person's bedroom and capture them than it would be to spend however many millions of years developing some kind of, I don't know what kind of technology it would have to be to flip-flop in between physical and immaterial states so that you can float through a wall for a half a second.
Yeah.
You know, Jacques Vallée was under the impression that these guys are so advanced technologically. Why are they so primitive medically? If they're able to build all of these incredible craft to get here, to solve the speed of light problem and the gravity problem and to finally get here for millions of light years, why are they using very, very primitive medical tools on people in the experiments they're doing, where the people are left in pain and they're having things inserted in the rectum or what have you?
Yeah.
It's like, it's inconsistent with the idea that this is an advanced civilization.
Right.
We lay out some other pieces of evidence in our book for that. It's impossible to travel distances that far and that fast. That's another big red flag. It's literally impossible. Scientifically, you can't do it. Another problem would be, well, just look at the track record of these civilizations who claim to have been visited by these entities. Yeah. All of the civilizations who claim to have been visited by these entities, whether it's the Incans, the first dynastic and pre-dynastic Egyptians, the Mayans, the Aztecs, the Sumerians, they didn't believe that these entities were flesh and blood ETs. They believed that they were spiritual in nature. You know, Dr. Mike Heiser says in the interview I did with him, there's not a single text in the ancient world that locates these beings as coming from another planet. There's not a single one. And he has a PhD in Hebrew and Semitic languages. He knows the literature. Nobody believed that in the ancient world. They believed they were spiritual entities, and that's why they always offered a blood unto them. And that was a big red flag to me in researching the topic of aliens in the ancient world, in particular, you know, ancient aliens and ancient astronaut theory. Why is it all of these extraterrestrial visitations inspired ancient man to offer up children unto them and blood to them? And why did they think that they had to do ritual and ceremony and use mind-altering substances to make contact with them in some kind of altered state of consciousness? It's completely inconsistent. So there's the evidence definitely outweighs the extraterrestrial hypothesis for the idea that these are interdimensional. And there's lots of good material on this channel, even people like L.A. Marzulli. There's lots of people who have a lot of good things to say about the extraterrestrial phenomenon.
What do you think, I mean, just with them taking people and performing these medical experiments, what would you say their mission is, or what's the goal? So if the ET was to show up and the Vatican says that our saviors are here, what do you think their end goal is?
Well, the end goal is ultimately to lead people away from the cross of Christ. That was the clearest thing to me when I first got saved. I was in my bedroom and I had all of these light bulbs going off in my head. This is all structured against the cross of Christ.
Right.
So whatever their agenda is, it's going to be to turn people away from Jesus and to prepare them for the Antichrist, to give them a new piece of justification for rejecting the Christian worldview. ET's here. This ET tells us that he inspired the human religions, that we've misunderstood Jesus, that you know, we're all one, that we're meant to be unified under a universal spirituality and a universal government. And now they're going to solve all of our environmental problems by giving us, you know, free energy devices and fix the climate change and global warming problem, giving us some kind of special insight into that. And
show us the earth is flat, right?
Show us the earth is flat or something. So I don't know how it would flesh out if there were to be some kind of a disclosure, but it would ultimately to undermine the Christian's worldview and the Christian's confidence in the inerrancy of scripture and in the Bible. And that's what they do now. Any contact material you read coming from these ETs, alleged ETs, there's always something in there attempting to undermine and revise the way in which people understand Christianity. And that's always an agenda of theirs. It's always spiritual. And that should really be a red flag to us. Hank Hanegraaff is an interesting quote in a work that he released on this, and it moves in the 80s. He said, it's very peculiar. There's been all this time developing these machines and all this time flying here just to tell us to deny Jesus? Like, don't they have anything better to tell us?
Yeah.
Like, if we were to visit another planet, you know, surely we would tell them after thousands of years how the heck we did it.
Right.
You know, exactly. We're going to give them some kind of information. Hey, like, what's this game of like cat and mouse, this hide and seek game?
Yeah.
It just doesn't make sense. But when they do speak up and speak out through channel material, it's usually spiritual philosophy and it's usually antichrist in nature. So whatever their agenda is, it's going to be antichrist.
Yeah, I agree. And so that's a good segue into my next question, bringing up the antichrist is, you know, New Age, they have this through Stephen Greer and other people like this, they have this way of explaining the UFO ET phenomenon. How do you see that playing out in the end days? What I mean, do you think the New Age could be the one world religion that is claimed because it's basically all inclusive? You know, it's this love type religion that's basically rebranded Hinduism and Buddhism. But how do you see the New Age playing out in the end times?
I would say the New Age would be something that's really embraced. I don't think that it alone would be the one world religion. I think the one world religion would draw from certain New Age beliefs and practices. Mm. For example, the elevation of man's deity,
right?
The idea that man's divine by nature,
right?
The fascination and maybe the worship of human consciousness, an affiliation somehow, and a reverence for earth worship. This idea that, you know, Mother Earth is divine, we need to protect her, which is a very pagan concept. Yeah. So there will be some pagan concepts that they will definitely draw from, but I don't think it will be explicitly New Age. I don't think everyone's going to walk around wearing crystals on their neck and, you know, doing tarot card readings left, right, and center. I don't think that everyone in the mainstream will embrace that. You know, Satan doesn't need them to. He just needs them to deny Christ. But I do think that people are spiritual creatures and they have spiritual needs that need to be met. And so whatever the one world government will be, and if there's a one world religion, which the Bible says there will be to go along with it, you know, it will be involved. It will involve, some kind of spiritual nourishment.
Yeah.
Because, you know, we're supernatural creatures. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God put eternity in the heart of man.
Right.
We're made in the image of God. We need some kind of spiritual interaction, and that needs to be supplied through whatever system is going to deceive the masses.
Hmm. That's interesting. So, you know, up and coming is transhumanism. And, you know, transhumanism has this next phase of evolution, if you will, where we basically become gods. And so, you know, with this, all this talk about consciousness and Christ consciousness, how is transhumanism using New Age practices to advance their agenda with, you know, especially with reincarnation? I mean, with transhumanism in our next phase, it basically gets rid of reincarnation because we can live forever. So how do those things mesh? And what would you say to that?
Yeah, I don't think that they necessarily cross over. So I didn't really see any New Ager that was really transhumanist. Jason Silva might have been the closest you would see to that. Transhumanism wasn't something really talked about in the New Age, because it was, the New Age is so wrapped up in more of a spiritual ideology that we incarnated here for a certain purpose, to learn certain life lessons, and we need to incarnate over and over again to go through this process of ascension, and we need to make mistakes, we need to live human lives out, right, so that we can develop our soul and ascend up this ladder of deification to where we finally get to bypass the need to reincarnate. So the idea in the New Age is that, you know, we don't want to live forever here. We want to live a temporary life so we can go back to the spirit world, choose our next life, and come back with that life chosen in advance to learn the lessons we need to know. But both transhumanism and the New Age, they're motivated by a Luciferian spirit and a Luciferian agenda to exalt themselves to the level of God and to sit in his seat, you know, which is exactly what caused the king of Tyre and the king of Babylon a lot of trouble in scripture. It's exactly what led to man's fall in the garden. It's the exact same promise, you know, that through some kind of secret knowledge, ye shall be as God, or ye shall be as gods, as it says in the King James Version.
Yeah.
And that was the first sin that deceived mankind, and it's the most tempting sin. is this idea that you can somehow achieve either godlike status or that you by nature share in the being of God. Man becoming God or godlike, you know, that is a commonality between transhumanism and the New Age movement. And, you know, we should expect to see that pushed a little bit more through, you know, through the mainstream as we get closer to the end times, where man is embraced as being, you know, the focal point of the universe and the object of worship.
Right. Yeah. It's scary to me. I mean, I've been doing a little bit more research into transhumanism right now, and there's a guy named Dr. Robert Freitas, who actually I found about him through Mike Kaiser's Facade series. He's doing research into nanomedicine where, he has developed, an idea called Vasculoid, where basically 500 trillion nanobots replace the blood in a human being. And they perform all of the functions of the blood to carry nutrients, to carry oxygen to the muscles and tissue, and perform all the functions. So basically, we're you know, cyborgs at that point, except for the eyes, you know. And so it's just scary to me to see the advance in this technology and the deception that we will be as gods, because basically they're selling the lie that, you know, you can live forever. I mean, you just have to make the right sacrifices. And I think ultimately that's what the Antichrist is gonna feed on with that. Because I asked myself this question, you know, what is something that the Antichrist could offer that would make people not be able to have salvation?
Right.
And that would be to remove the opportunity for a kinsman redeemer, right? And so that basically means that taking away humanity or your human personhood. And through this technology or spiritual advancement, enlightenment to reach this next phase of godhood, if you will. So, it's just scary to me. But I want to finish our interview talking about something that I hadn't really heard of until I actually interviewed a girl named Lainey. And she brought up the fact that she was involved with spirit science. And I mean, you're well versed in this. And so I wanted to discuss this with you because I'd never heard of like sacred geometry or the Akashic record or anything like this until I talked to Lainey, and she recommended that I talk to you about it. So here we are a couple months later. And so what is spirit science? What is so important about some of these things that are taught in it, such as sacred geometry? What's the big deal with it?
Right. Yeah. Spirit Science. It's a YouTube channel started by someone named Jordan. And it's a little cartoon animation series that attempts to illustrate and articulate certain, I guess you could call it, you know, occult practices, occult beliefs, you know, occult science, if you will, you know, what normal scientists would call pseudoscience.
Yeah.
But it's an attempt to really make the New Age movement and its beliefs and its practices seem viable, seem evidentially supported and attractive. And the channel has like 800,000 views now, and their Facebook page has, I don't know, 15 million likes, something crazy like that. And, you know, this is someone I would work with. You know, I read write articles for his site. I hung out with him. I met him. He's a nice guy. You know, he cares for people. He cares about his mission. Yeah. And I believe he's sincere in his mission.
Yeah.
You know, obviously I believe that, you know, since he's not on board with biblical Christianity and Jesus Christ, that he's deceived. Right.
Yeah.
But he's sincere in his deception, you know, more so than I could say that I was, you know? And so anyway, what's the big deal with all this stuff? Basically, well, sacred geometry, for example, the belief there is that there's some kind of, the universe is built on certain mathematical patterns, and that when we understand what these mathematical patterns are and what these shapes are, which, you know, they believe act as sort of the templates in which molecules form and develop, the particles of nature kind of more or less can be reduced down to some kind of geometric shape, that everything in creation is ultimately built on, mathematical pattern. And the idea here is that when we understand what these mathematical patterns are and these symbols are, such as the flower of life, for example, and we begin to incorporate them into our consciousness. We begin to be aware of them, meditate on them, study them, wear them around with us. It's going to help raise our consciousness and raise our vibration, give us a higher state of spiritual living, and give us a deeper, richer understanding of the universe. And so the first question would be, of course, well, is it true? Is the universe, in fact, built on mathematical patterns? That, to me, is a less interesting question, spiritually speaking, than if it is, what does God want us to do with it?
Right.
So let's say it is, in fact, the case that there's some, like the Fibonacci ratio and sequence, for example, that there seems to be some kind of ratio where when flowers unfold, it's in accordance with a certain spiral, and that is mathematically precise and spread out throughout many examples across nature. Okay, did God choose to build the universe according to some kind of mathematical formula? Probably, sure. Why not? I'm sure there's some cases in the New Age movement when it comes to sacred geometry where there's something interesting there that's substantial. But the point is, Satan always mixes in lies with truth.
Right.
He's never just going to throw out something there that's completely, absolutely a blatant lie. He's going to try and pervert truth to communicate it to the masses. Mm-hmm. So my question would be, okay, let's say that there are geometric patterns at the foundation of nature that act as some kind of a template on which God chose to build the natural world. What does God want us to do with that? The answer would be nothing. And actually the answer would be less than nothing, because whoever seeks to deify and exalt the creation over the creator would be committing an act of idolatry, which the Bible condemns in Romans 1.
Yeah.
So even if the universe was built on the flower of life pattern, if you're kind of revering that, you're meditating on that symbol, you're wearing that symbol, you're an idolater. Mm-hmm. You're making an idol out of the way in which God chose to structure the universe instead of worshiping the creator himself.
Yeah.
Right? You're deifying the creation rather than acknowledging the deity of the creator who made it.
Yeah.
And in the New Age movement, that's what it comes down to for me anyway, with sacred geometry. It's like when we really look at these things philosophically and theologically, it comes down to, first, is it true? And more importantly, which is the most important question, if it's true, what does God want us to do with it?
Yeah.
Right? Another good example of that would be astrology. Is there some kind of mystical relationship between the layouts of constellations and celestial bodies and human consciousness?
Yeah.
There doesn't seem to be any good evidence for it.
Right.
Maybe. There seems to be some evidence that I've seen drawing a relationship between sunspot activity and global upheaval, such as times of war.
Interesting.
You know, maybe things going on in the solar system cause a little bit more stress in our body, depending on what the sun's doing. You know, a lot of our body is made up of water. You know, what the moon's doing might impact us a little bit. I don't know. That's not the question. The question is, what does God want us to do with this information? How does God want us to live our lives, plain and simple? If you're drawing from the stars to try to learn more about, it's divination biblically. So divination is any attempt to foretell or predict the future. And when people do astrology, they're trying to get insight on how are the stars and the suns and the moons aligned for this month, and what will that tell me about this next season I'm in, right? What will that tell me about what my next day is going to be like? What's my horoscope for the day? And what can I expect in this season now that Mercury is in retrograde or something? You're trying to divine the future ahead of time.
Right.
You're committing the sin of divination by inquiring into that.
Yeah.
And the Bible says God will not be mocked. Whoever sows to the flesh will reap from the flesh destruction. And divination is called a work of the flesh in Galatians 5:19-21.
Yeah.
So these things are incompatible with Christianity. So, you know, astrology, there's enough evidence. Even when I was in the New Age movement, I really looked for it. It's not there. If it was there, it would be irrelevant.
Yeah.
Right. It's like, I can put a fork into an electrical socket and get a result. It doesn't mean I should do it. Not everything that's possible, desirable, or is apt to produce the best result in our lives. And God tells us, anything but Jesus and the Word of God. In Jesus pertain all things to life and that pertain to life and godliness. They're all in Christ, right? In Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Yeah.
As it says in Colossians. So is Christ sufficient for us? Is Christ enough? Hmm. If he's not, then there's a problem there, right?
Yeah, and it just seems like a lot of these teachings are just distractions that the enemy likes to throw and put this little supernatural spiritual spin on it to keep people from seeking the truth. You know what I mean?
That's
just
right.
Like throw dangles this little piece of meat or something out in front of you, and you just end up chasing your tail, going in circles, not even realizing the real truth. So the last thing that in regards to spirit science is the Akashic record. And the reason that I bring this up is because I found it interesting, because Mike Kaiser did an interview, and I can't remember if it was on Fringe Pop or what, or maybe he was just a teaching that he did on Fringe Pop about how the angels are recording our activity. And so I saw a correlation between that and the Akashic record, and I wanted to ask your opinion on that. What is the Akashic record, and what would you say about angels recording human activity?
Yeah, there's, you know, another verse in Malachi. It talks about God's book of remembrance.
Yes, that's what it was.
You know, Jesus says that we're going to give an account for every idle word that we speak.
Right.
By your words, you'll be justified. By your word, you'll be condemned. So there's lots of verses where, you know, also God tells us, there's a verse about our tears being, you know, kept by God. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So there's lots of verses where the Bible tells us that our life is fully documented. But there's a difference between a supernatural being like God, like Jesus Christ, documenting our lives and saying that all knowledge from all places, from all times, past, present, and future exists in some kind of an ethereal field of information that we can tap into through altered states of consciousness and with the help of extra dimensional entities. So the Akashic field is the belief that, like I said, all knowledge is present from past, present, and future. It's there, available in some kind of, I don't know, some kind of thought realm, some kind of informational field of human consciousness.
Yeah.
That has existed on our planet since the dawn of human consciousness, and that through, you know, meditation, through with the assistance of a spirit guide, through different ways of stilling one's mind and accessing this information, we can, you know, learn stuff about Atlantis, for example. We can learn stuff about our future, about you know, the hidden mysteries of ancient civilizations and so forth. And so there's a difference between God documenting our lives and saying there's this thought field where all past, present, future information for every single person that's ever lived, every proposition that's true, to say it all exists and is available to us in some kind of a cosmic field. I don't even know where that idea originates from. There's literally zero evidence for it.
Yeah.
I don't even know how you'd begin to substantiate such a claim.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's just a piece of occult fluff that, you know,
again, distracts people from really understanding the truth.
Well, it is, right? Satan's goal is ultimately, like, man's already hostile to God, right? Man is already at war with God in his mind. You know, it says we were enemies of God and so forth. The natural man, is at enmity with God. And so Satan's goal is to give us new reasons by which we can suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We're already suppressing the truth. He's just trying to give us new justification.
Right.
Right. So it's like, imagine you're in a pool and you have a ball, you know, you're trying to hold a ball underwater and like a pool ball, and it's trying to push up to the surface.
Right.
We're already doing that. Satan's just over at the side of the pool side, yelling at us, telling us new reasons to keep the ball suppressed under the water.
Yeah.
Right. We just need to stop suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and be self-honest with the God we know exists, who's clearly revealed himself in the things that have been created.
Yeah.
But all of these little pieces of information coming from the New Age worldview is just another means by which Satan is convincing people to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And you see it so clearly when you're in conversations with New Agers, how quickly they'll deviate from the person of Jesus to some other thing.
Yeah.
And but when you start talking about something interesting in Scripture that pertains to their worldview a little bit, their ears will perk up, but it's not sincere.
Right.
They just want to feel like they're getting closer to the God they know they're suppressing. Oh, the Book of Enoch. Oh, fallen angels. Oh, wow.
Right.
Oh, that's interesting. Yeah. Yeah. And then they get that feeling of, oh, I'm kind of close. I'm kind of on track. It's like, no, let's get back to Jesus. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that is definitely something I would leave with people, you know, when having conversations, and I would be sympathetic with them. I was there, you know, very recently, and I was more stubborn and just delinquent than any new ager I've met. Right. So I'm compassionate. I understand. But to be honest with the ministry of Jesus, Jesus says our entire destiny, our eternal destiny, hinges upon how we relate to his ministry, what he did, what he said. Mm-hmm. And the best tip I could give to Christians is to really just be learned up about who Jesus is and what he said about himself, what he said about God being transcendent, existing in heaven, there being one God, the God of Israel, about the Old Testament being the word of God, the commands given to Moses by Moses for the word of God in Mark 7. Jesus claiming that his father was the God of the Pharisees. It's one of my favorite verses. I want to say it's John. It's in John 8. I want to say it's John 8:54.
Yeah.
He says, "I honor my father, of whom you say he is our God." He's talking to Jewish Pharisees. They're a Jewish sect. And for New Agers who want to say, well, Jesus was a mystic, he was a Hindu, he was a Buddhist,
right,
he was a polytheist, he was a pantheist. No, he said his father was the God of the Pharisees. 2 seconds of research, we know who the Pharisees were.
Yeah.
It's Judaism. It's monotheistic Judaism.
Yep.
So if we can have proof texts coming from the words of Jesus himself and keep New Agers in that space of being honest with the ministry of Jesus, the work of Jesus, that should be a Christian's wheelhouse anyway.
Yeah.
And they don't need to really learn every particular doctrine. They should be a little bit familiar about it. Learn up on what the New Agers have to say about Jesus and what the Bible says in response. That's chapter 6 of our book.
Yeah.
It's the most useful chapter. And it's something that I can't tell you how many times it's come in handy.
Yeah.
To just have responses to these questions that they have, because it's usually the same ones over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And we need to have confidence in ourselves too. We have insight about their psychological condition. God has given us inside information on what's going on in their spirit.
Yep.
Right? They're at war with God. They don't want to submit to his lordship, right? Jesus says, you know, the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. They don't want to come to the light, lest they come to light and it be shown that their deeds were done in darkness.
Yep.
Right? So we know that man is resisting the gospel. It's not just that he's unaware of it. You know, he's unaware of it, but he's resisting the parts that he is aware of.
Yeah.
And so when we have that in our back pocket, we don't need to go off on these red herring rabbit trails of, well, I believe in crystals, I believe in this. Okay, well, you know, what did Jesus have to say about human sin? You know, what do you deal with, you know, how would you deal with the verse, you know, in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, whoever does not believe is condemned.
Yeah.
You know, how would you understand that verse? You know, how would you understand when Jesus says in John 3, whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he doesn't believe in the only name of the begotten Son of God.
Yeah.
Right. And then they'll usually go, well, the Council of Nicaea, they edited the text and they edited scripture and they did this and that. And then it's a matter of understanding, well, we have all of the proceedings from the Council of Nicaea available. We can go read them right now.
Right.
They didn't talk about anything like this.
Yep.
The New Testament canon was established prior to that. You can quote from early church fathers. You can reproduce the entire New Testament just from the works of the early church fathers. We know what it said, and we know what books it contained.
Right.
And so when we have a little bit of apologetics history about the nature of the Bible, where it came from, who Jesus is, what he really said about himself and said about the Father, and if we can keep New Agers kind of in that lane, that's where the Holy Spirit's going to do his ministry, because his job is to reveal Christ.
Gosh. Dude, that was my next question, and you just answered it perfect on how we witness to New Agers. And you're absolutely right, man. It's keeping the focus on Jesus, because, man, we do like, I mean, even as Christians, I think we like to get sidetracked with all these conspiracies and how it relates to the Bible, when we just need to be focused on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on him. And like you said, listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to his guidance. And man, that was really convicting for me, because I'm still learning to do that, you know, being a Christian for the last, you know, 7 years or whatever. It's an everyday process, like learning to hear his voice and to be obedient to it. And that sanctification is hard sometimes, you know, because we're stubborn, fleshly humans. But keeping that conversation on Jesus, guys, is what's really going to drive the people involved in New Age to the true biblical Jesus. And so Stephen, I think that's a great place to end our conversation with how we witness to New Agers. And but before we go, do you have anything else you'd like to say before we wrap up?
Yeah, I would like to say on that note of witnessing to New Agers, something too is to learn a little bit about, you know, what the Bible has to say about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our lives, right? So, you know, 1 John, there's multiple places in 1 John 1, 1 John 3, the other one is 1 John 4, where the Bible says, this is how we know we're the children of God, by the Spirit that he's given to us. And we know we abide in him and he in us because he has given to us of his Spirit, right? Jesus says in John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, right?
Yeah.
Direct knowledge of God is the end game here. It's not just shifting New Agers to another ideology, to another belief system.
Right.
We definitely need them to have a worldview shift that's necessary for salvation. But it's helpful for them to understand, hey, wait a minute. You know, you're going to have experiential confirmation by God himself,
yeah,
from the Holy Spirit, who Jesus sent down from heaven after he ascended. He breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
that's when they got indwelt. And when you're indwelt, the Holy Spirit leads you into all truth, right?
Gosh,
so we can know God exists and that Christianity is true through the ministry and the agency of the Holy Spirit. A lot of New Agers don't know who he is, right? John 14 would be a really good chapter to learn what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. And I found that very useful as well. I remember I was debating a New Ager one time, and then I asked him, have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit? And he's like, no. I'm like, well, he's the reason I'm a Christian right now. The reason I sold my house, the reason I'm not a New Ager, the reason I sold out of my old life is because of the Holy Spirit. I mean, obviously, it's because of what Jesus did, but I only know what Jesus did because of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? The Bible says no man says that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You can't come to God unless the Spirit gives you revelation.
Yep.
Right? Interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual, 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man does not receive the spiritual things of God. We need God, the Spirit, to show us who Jesus is, right? And to just have conversation about the person of the Holy Spirit and how he is the one who brings us into personal relationship with God, direct knowledge of God, and experiential confirmation of the gospel.
Wow. That's so important. I'm just thinking back to a conversation I was having with a buddy of mine who's heavily involved in Tantra right now, Tantra meditation and yoga and sex. I mean, it's just, but he really misunderstands who Jesus is. And he really doesn't grasp the fact that the Bible is what it claims to be. And I think that leads a lot of people astray when they haven't done their due diligence, their homework, you know, to provide an intelligent answer, an intellectual answer to the questions that they're having. And so when we can provide that, I think that's very important as well. And that's what this channel is all about, guys. It's getting information to you guys so that you guys can have conversations with people and ultimately lead them to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do his work, as Stephen is saying. And what the Bible says, I mean, you're right. The natural man can't come to God because he doesn't understand spiritual things. So gosh, thank you so much, Stephen. I appreciate you coming on tonight, man. It's been such a delightful conversation. So we're going to end here, and you guys know the saying, don't be lazy, do the research. We'll catch you on the next episode.